All right, let's give it up for Stacy and for Ashley. Thank you, guys. All right, my name is Kenny. I'm one of the pastors here at Mountain View. And this morning, I figured I'd start with a question of your observation skills. Look at the screen real fast. And can you tell me what that is? Ice cream. Okay, now we got the obvious out of the way. What else do you see on the ice cream tub itself? What is it telling you? Okay. What else? Some ingredients. All right, what ingredients do you see? What can you...
Sugar.
Sugar. Everybody's favorite. Isn't that why we eat ice cream? It's because of the sugar? All right, what else? Milk. Okay, it's natural. What else do we see here? All right, who made it? Can anybody see who made it? Breyers. All right, where's my Breyers fans? Okay, all two of you. Good job. Perfect. Great. All right. Now... Every part of this label is important in some way, right? It's giving nutritional facts, it's giving you dietary restrictions, it's giving you all kinds of other information on there as well, right? But there's one part of ice cream containers that prove very important to me, especially when I'm running home from work and I want to pick up a tub of ice cream to surprise my wife so that she can be impressed with me and know how much I love her and I can give her a gift. And what I want to see when I give her this dairy treat when I get home, when it enters her mouth, is a huge smile and hearing that, mmm, so good, right? When it hits her palate and it goes down. But there's one piece of information that's crucial for me if I'm going to actually be able to hear that and get those brownie points. Guess what piece of information it is? Gluten-free. It's got to have that green sticker, or some of them don't have that, and it's really hard because then I have to actually look real fine and see the ingredients, and it says contains wheat, right? I have to actually do my own thought process for it, and that makes it hard. But labels, that label changes everything for her. If it's on there, she can enjoy it. If it's not, she has to steer clear of it for migraines, for other reasons as well, right? Controversial label that I've seen over the years, and I've thought, why in the world does this have to be here? You ever get that cup of coffee from McDonald's, and you look at it, or Dunkin' or wherever, right? And you look at it, and it has that caution on there. Caution, contents hot. Duh, it's coffee. Like, why do we have to have this label on here? But did you know that there is a controversy around this label dating back to 1992? That in February 27th of 1992, 79-year-old Stella Liebeck from New Mexico ordered a 49-cent cup of coffee through the drive-thru window at a local McDonald's restaurant. As she pulled away, as she got her cup of coffee, she spilled it on herself in her lap, causing third-degree burns. The story goes on. We realize that this greedy older woman actually ended up winning a lawsuit with McDonald's to the tune of $2.7 million. All of this over a silly label that was too small. Now, labels can be helpful, right? They can give us warnings, they can tell us information, but there's also a dark side to labels, isn't there? They can paint a story before it's even known. For instance, I used the label when I said this older woman, and does anybody catch the adjective, the label I used? Greedy. So the question becomes, is that the reality? See, labels are not really helpful to get the whole story, are they? Labels can be hurtful, and they can actually be harmful at times. They can help orient us, or they can blind us, especially when we use them with people. Labels can often keep us from knowing the story that somebody has or hearing what is underneath what we perceive to be the label. And it's especially the case when we try to use labels for other people. As we've talked about already, we're in week five of our One Life series where we're trying to encourage and up all of our evangelism comfort and our actions to reach others for Jesus. Pastor Jermaine has introduced the series. We've actually invited, and we had a panel a number of weeks ago who don't call themselves Christians, so we could hear from them, listen to their story. And now we're going to walk through how we impact. What does it look like to reach one person for Jesus? What role do we have, and how can we play into that? And last week, Pastor Jermaine started by saying, we just have to start by developing friendships. And this morning, we want to take step two, which is discover stories. We have to move from just developing their friendships with them. To discover their stories, we have to look beyond the label to recognize where God is at work. And this morning, we're going to do this in John chapter 3, as we discover a man's story who interacted with Jesus, but came with a lot of labels. So if you want to follow along, open up your Bible. You can follow along on the screen, your Bible app, to John chapter 3, Gospel of John chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 1 through 10. John 3, 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Will you pray with me? God, we thank you that you've allowed us to interact with other people, and Lord, we ask that you would help us to discover stories and to hear other stories and to get to know them and to be friends. But Lord, we also pray that you would help us guard our hearts against labeling and dismissing people by labels. Lord, as we open your word this morning, I ask that you would help us see what you would have us to see, that you would help us to hear from you, to see you more for who you are, to help us to know and reflect that to others. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the first thing we see here is we meet a man named what? Nicodemus, right? And there's a couple labels we have to see that Jesus brings up that John, it's almost like John's introducing us to someone for the first time, right? Have you ever done that? You have one friend and you meet another friend and your job is to connect them. And so what are some of the things we typically do? We tend to do labels. We tend to do things that maybe somebody else can latch onto. And this is what John does to introduce us to Nicodemus. He gives us his titles, his accolades, his labels, if you will. And some of the labels he gives us is man, he's a Pharisee, he's a ruler of the law of the Jews. And then in verse 10, we saw that he was known as a teacher of the law. And every one of those titles, every one of those labels came with weight, came with a background, came with an understanding for the audience. And depending on the audience Nicodemus would have been in, that could have been a good thing or a bad thing. It's kind of like if I stand up here and ask, how many of you are Baltimore Ravens fans? Okay, nobody's going to admit it now after, perfect, yeah. So when I say I'm a Steelers fan, maybe a good thing or a bad thing. But we could even look further and we could go to tonight, right? And we could say, all right, there's this big game tonight going on. I don't know if you heard about it. It's called Super Bowl. How many of you are saying I'm going to be rooting for the Chiefs tonight? Okay, all right, all three of you. All right, and how many of you are going to say, I'm rooting for the Niners tonight? All right, yeah, all right. So you just labeled each other. Good job, way to go. And then how many of you are simply watching because you're Swifties? Okay, all right, there's three honest people in the room. I appreciate it, see? Yeah, right? So there's actually three different types of fans that will be watching the game tonight, right? The Niners fans, the Chiefs fans, and the Swift fans. Hey, you can't wait to see how many times she shows up, right? But depending on who you're rooting for or which team you would like to win, you may or may not think the other fans, maybe I don't want to talk to them, right? And so in this instance, you may have just gained a pile of friends looking around the room. I'll have to tell Jermaine that he just gained a lot of friends as a Niners fan. But hint, hint, he actually thinks they're going to lose. So you can talk to him about that. So labels can be hurtful, or they can be helpful. They can see who you align with and where you have some camaraderie already, or they can automatically put up a barrier. And honestly, I think labeling is just something we as humans almost naturally do to categorize life, to process through the chaos that we call life. And I think we naturally do this with people as well. And I'm not saying it's naturally inherently bad, but it can be if all we ever do is see the label. If all we ever do is stop short to get to know the person behind the label. And see, this is what others would have done with Nicodemus. There would have been a large crew around Jerusalem and in Israel at that time that as soon as they heard he was a Pharisee, which was a strict party of Judaism. They followed the piety of the Mosaic law. They were the leading voice for the Jews of that day, but they were harsh, and they were separatists. One and everything. They wanted to stand above and beyond everyone and everything, and they were fueled oftentimes by great pride. And so that label for Nicodemus, while held by him greatly, would have oftentimes distanced himself from others. The same could have been said of ruler of the Jews, where he's part of the Sanhedrin, which is this ruling 70 people. They ruled on council, on the culture, on the practices, on the law that was going on in Israel. They prided themselves on being knowledgeable, intellectual, reputable, distinguished in all social circles. But the problem is they also handed down court orders, social procedures, and setups. And so if there was a social structure of the day that wasn't to your liking, you typically wouldn't have liked anyone in the Sanhedrin. And finally, Nicodemus would have also owned the label of a ruler or a teacher of the law, someone who would have clout in every circle he walked into. And if he was given that label in most circles he walked into, it would have marked him as part of the problem for people. He was the issue. He represented the problem in the culture. But the problem is we live in a time when labels, much like what Nicodemus had, can be helpful at times, but I believe have become so much more and more harmful in our day. We all have labels that rub us the wrong way. We have certain ilk of people that we would rather not interact with, if we're honest. Think of it this way. When we were younger, it was almost like it was the opposite gender, right? You remember the middle school dances? You got all the females on one side, all the males over here, and it's like there's no intermingling going on until you get like eighth grade, and then it just gets crazy. And then tonight, it could be the Chiefs and the Niners fans in your living room sitting on opposite sides of the room, or maybe it's the Republicans or the Democrats. Maybe it's those who are younger, seem not to understand responsibility, or the older ones who just are curmudgeons. Or maybe it is a certain type of person that you look and judge from the outside based on color or career or where they live. Maybe it's the person who's an addict or an alcoholic that rubs you the wrong way, or that intellectual type. Maybe it's the blue collar or the white collar. And on we could go. See, the question I think we need to start with is, what type of person do I have a hard time with? And then ask ourselves why that is. And then go even deeper and go, have I ever actually bothered to ask someone why they are or would label themselves or see themselves that way? Because if we're going to get to know others, we're going to have to move past labels. We're going to have to actually discover people's stories. And so if we're going to see past the labels, we have to discover the stories, which is what we see happen with Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. Verse, teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. See, once we move past Nicodemus' label of the Pharisee and the Sanhedrin and the teacher of the law, we begin to see more of his story come out. Notice when he comes to Jesus. What time of day does Nicodemus come to Jesus? At night. Why would he come at night? Because he's curious, but he's cautious. See, as a ruler of the Jews, as a ruler of the Jews and the Pharisees, I don't know if you know this, the Pharisees and Jesus didn't quite exactly get along. Jesus is causing a lot of problems for the structures and the society and people at that day. Things seem to have order prior to that. And so Nicodemus comes at night knowing his reputation is on the line because of his label. But if we look at that, we also see a curious man who's willing to overcome his own label and engage. He's been watching Jesus. Look at what he says. He says, we know that Nicodemus had been watching Jesus' life. He'd been seeing some of these signs. Maybe it was what he did in chapter 2 when he turned the water into wine. Maybe it was all the signs that he had done just at the end of chapter 2 where it said he was walking through and had done a number of signs. Maybe he had seen somebody who was blind become seeing again. Maybe it was somebody who couldn't walk and was lame walking in front of him, and he had seen Jesus interact with this person and change this person's life. And so, even though he's a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin and a ruler and a teacher of the law, he comes to engage with Rabbi Jesus. And Jesus doesn't dismiss him simply on the label. Jesus wants to discover the story. He sees beyond the label that Nicodemus comes with. So let's revisit our Stella Liebeck and McDonald's story real fast. I said she seems like, if you just wanted a bigger coffee cup with a label on it, you know, why didn't you get better glasses? Why did you really have to sue them? But there's more to the story behind this label. See, 79-year-old Stella had ordered that 49-cent cup of coffee in the drive-thru window. She was a passenger in her grandson's Toyota. But because it didn't have coffee cup holders, her grandson Chris parked the car in McDonald's parking lot. And while Stella tried to open the cup of coffee to put in her cream and sugar, that's when it spilled on her, causing third-degree burns on her entire lap area. But there's more to it. She was taken to the hospital after the incident, where it was determined she had suffered third-degree burns on 6% of her skin and lesser burns on 16% of her skin. She remained in the hospital for 8 days and had received skin grafts for some of her thighs. During the period, she lost 20 pounds, almost 20% of her body weight, reduced her to 83 pounds, and she had 2 years of medical treatment that followed this. She simply, at one point, reached out to McDonald's asking if they would just cover her medical expenses of $20,000. The company returned and said, here's $800. It was later found out that 700 complaints had been filed and that McDonald's admitted they had standardized the coffee to be heated between 180 and 190 degrees, which was enough to cause third-degree burns in seconds. And they did this so people wouldn't drink it as fast and get more refills. So the suit was settled with McDonald's by paying Liebeck medical bills and another undisclosed amount believed to be just shy of $500,000. And so while the label of greedy grandma at first look might seem accurate, when you discover the story, there's a lot more. And the same is true of what we're learning of Nicodemus. When we see past the label of Pharisee or teacher of the law or ruler of the Jews, we see a cautious but curious individual about Jesus. We see a man who's willing to learn. When Jesus first tells him, you must be born again, Nicodemus says, wait, how can that happen? How can a man be born again? And Jesus goes on to tell him the difficult truth that there's two births, the one of flesh and the one of spirit, that one is born of God's spirit. And this is when Nicodemus continues to seek out more understanding. He says, how can these things be? And so when we see beyond the title of teacher, we see a man who wants to learn. We see beyond the title of ruler, we see the one who's face-to-face and wanting to know the ruler of all things. And John continues to develop Nicodemus' story, so we see Nicodemus developing. In John chapter 7, verse 47, there had been a kerfluffle between the Pharisees and Jesus, and the Pharisees are wanting Jesus arrested, and the officers didn't arrest him, and so we get to verse 45 of John chapter 7, and the officers come back to the chief priests of the Pharisees and they ask him, why did you not bring Jesus? Why haven't you arrested him? And the officers said, man, no one's ever spoke like Jesus. The Pharisees said, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? And the crowd didn't know the law. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. See, and this is when verse 50 hits and Nicodemus stands up and we find something else about his story. He's the one who had gone to Jesus before, who was one of them, the Pharisees. He's still wearing that law, judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does. So here's a man who's part of their crew, part of this setting the social structures, but he's beginning to turn and ask difficult questions and learning. And Jesus engaged, and as he interacts and as he listens to Nicodemus, not the Pharisee, not the Sanhedrin, not the ruler of the law, but as the person, as a fellow human. And this is what we must do. We have to move past labels to see people's stories. But the question is, how do we do that? Well, Jesus gives us a hint. How did Jesus interact with people most of the time? when he interacts with them, whether they ask him a question or they come up to him, what is his typical first response? What does he do? He asks a question. Jesus asks over 300 questions throughout the Gospels. And he answers like 8 of them, right? But he gives us a great idea of this is one of the greatest ways Jesus was working in the lives of other people, was simply to discover their stories and where they were before ever trying to engage more than that. And if we're going to get to know others, eventually we have to move past labels to discover their stories, and asking questions is a great way to do that. Being curious. But we do that because behind the label, behind everybody's great story, we must recognize one truth, and it's that God is at work. You see, we look back at Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, and we look at Jesus, we learn from him, we follow his example. And what do we see Jesus do with Nicodemus first? When he interacts, Nicodemus comes up, he asks him the question. Does Jesus dismiss Nicodemus because he's a Pharisee? Does he say, you're a ruler of the law, you should know this, and cast him away? No. It was well known the Pharisees didn't like Jesus at this point, and Jesus would have known that. But when Nicodemus comes, Jesus actually engages him. He's willing to hear from Nicodemus. And that's the first step to moving past labels, to discovering stories, and seeing God at work, is we have to listen. But here's the hard thing. Listening takes practice. I've come to believe listening is a discipline. All my married people said amen. So what I thought I'd do is give us a couple minutes, and here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a practice of the listening discipline. Okay? You get to pick here. You get to pick one partner. Okay? Pick a partner beside you, in front of you, behind you, real quick, and here's what you're going to do. Person A, you're going to take 10 seconds to describe yourself. I am married, a parent, a pastor, I have 5 kids, and I live in Frederick. There's my 10-second. What did I just give you? A list of what? Labels. So now person B, after that 10-second introduction, you're going to turn, pick one of those labels, and ask some questions about it. So if I said, hey, I'm married, maybe you ask, where did you meet your wife? How did you ask her to marry you? Okay? Why did you choose to marry her? Okay? Be curious. Ask some questions. So, first person will do that. Second person, pick a label and find out the story. Okay? Then after about 60 seconds, I'll stop you, say reverse, and we'll go the other way. All right? So, all right. I don't. So, sorry. Yeah. So, we're learning how to listen here, all right? So, first person, describe yourself. Go. First person, describe yourself. Stop. Second person, find out the story. Find out the story. It was nine. All right, go ahead and pause. So now you're going to flip roles. Question asker, you're going to define yourself in 10 seconds or less. Second person, you're going to find a label and then begin to ask questions about yourself. Go. All right, question asker, start asking questions. Find out the story. All right, wrap it up. Hey. All right. So likely in a setting like this, you probably interacted with somebody you already knew because you tend to sit with somebody you know. How many of you would say you found out something new even if you knew that person before? Found out something new about their story. Okay? Hate me right now, but you're welcome. Okay? But here's the thing, right? Simply asking two or three questions and letting somebody else talk, you can find out a ton of their story. And it helps you see maybe past just like, oh, they're married. Okay, great. But why? What is it? Right? You find out about their story and where they are. Okay? Listening can be hard. How many of you found it hard just to sit there and listen? Okay? Nobody being, okay, honest. All right. How many of you found it hard to just talk about yourself, though? Yeah. Sometimes that's hard, right? But we got to get to know others. So we want to listen to their story. But when people ask us, are we willing to share our story as well at times? Okay? See, listening can be hard. Knowing what to ask or how to find out what drives and motivates and inspires another person can help you get deeper in that relationship. But it takes work, doesn't it? Right? But you didn't have to learn. You had to learn more of that person. You couldn't just stop at the simple label they gave you. And that's what Jesus did with Nicodemus. Despite the labels he knew stood, he still asked questions. But that's not all Jesus did to help Nicodemus see God at work in his life. He listened, but then in John chapter 7, we see Nicodemus, in defending Jesus, says, "Does our law judge a man before first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" In other words, if you read between the lines there, and I think even from chapter 3, Nicodemus had been doing what with Jesus? He'd been watching him. In other words, Jesus had lived his life out in front of Nicodemus. He was an open book in the sense of he lived and worked and played where Nicodemus could see. There was overlap of their lives, the interactions of them. He saw Jesus living his life on mission for his Father. He would have lived and heard Jesus' messages. He would have witnessed literally God at work in the lives of other people. And so we see, to see God at work, Jesus listened first, but he also lived clearly in front and around these people. But there's one final scene that we must look at to see exactly how and finally God was at work in Nicodemus' heart, and that's in John chapter 19. The last step was the turning point for Nicodemus. The final thing that Jesus did for Nicodemus that changed everything for him. And it's in chapter 19, verse 38. Starts and says, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body, Nicodemus also." This is after Jesus has been crucified and on the cross left. And now Nicodemus comes, who had earlier come to Jesus by night. And he brings a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. Scholars say this is enough of myrrh and aloe for what royalty typically would be buried with. Nicodemus is coming to recognize somebody greater than he had recognized just a few weeks or months or year earlier. See, it was in Jesus' suffering and crucifixion and sacrifice on the cross that Nicodemus realized that this Jesus had loved him. Jesus had loved Nicodemus. He loved him beyond his label as a Pharisee and as a ruler of the law. He loved him through hearing his story and his curiosities and his skepticism and his antagonism at times. He loved him enough to offer himself as a savior for his sin, to rescue Nicodemus, to redeem his story, past the labels, beyond his own story, to help Nicodemus see God was at work. And that's the same story we have to walk out to. See, we have to see past the stories to discover, or past the labels to discover other people's stories. Because it's when we do that, we will actually begin to see God at work. Because God has been at work for a long time. As the worship team comes up, think with me for a moment. what God has been doing and how he's been working. Back in a garden, when we chose labels for ourselves rather than the story that God had written, God was working. He worked when he called a wanderer out to birth a nation. He worked when he called a little shepherd boy to be a king of his people. He was working when these people were in exile and enslavement, who once again chose to their labels rather than the story writer. But by far, God's greatest work was 2,000 years ago, when he wrote himself into the story, when he put off all his labels, which he rightfully owned as ruler of the world, as creator and sustainer of the universe, to put on the garb of humanity and suffer and bleed and die in our place and rise again 3 days later. But see, God wasn't done working even then. He birthed a people with a new heart and driven by his spirit, a people who were known for turning the world upside down, a people he's still growing and adding to and multiplying even today. You see, discovering stories of others is really about expecting and watching and seeing God at work all around us. Because God is that we interact with every day. But if we stop at the labels we give them, or they give themselves, we may never discover the story God is doing in their lives. He's still calling people to himself. He's rescuing people from their sin and the death that we all deserve. He's redeeming us from our labels and menial stories, rescuing us into the story he's writing. But here's the thing. He invites us to join him. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't believed in Jesus as the one who knows you and loves you and put himself on the cross for you. His invitation that Nicodemus is the same to you. He simply says, come, repent of your sins, and follow me. But for those of us who have repented and believed and are seeking to follow Jesus, especially as we join together looking and seeking to influence our one, the one God's already at work at, are we going to join him? Will we look past the labels? Will we seek to discover their stories for an opportunity to see how God's at work? So as we close, the question for us is simply this. Whose label will you seek to get past this week? How will you seek to discover their story and see God at work? Maybe you simply need to listen this week. Maybe you need to live among them. But ultimately, how will you love them as Christ has loved you this week? Let's pray. God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the way you rescue us, that you seek to see us for more than just how we're labeled, even if that label is self-implied. God, I thank you that you know each person in this room and their complete story. Desire a relationship with us. You want to know us deeply and intimately. You want to walk side by side with us. You want us to follow you because you truly want what's best for us. Lord, forgive us of the ways that we may look past people because of labels they hold or we've given them. Us to engage and ask questions, to discover more of their stories in an effort to see you at work, to see where there's brokenness, to see where their hope may lie that will let them down, to see where you may have already been at work that we can just highlight for them. God, I ask that you would use us, you would humble us, and help us just to witness you at work in the lives of those around us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.